Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We got to record this for posterity. Philippians chapter 1. If you're looking in the New Testament, you'll find first the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you'll find the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. And then you'll find the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then you'll find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always tell my catechism students that you can remember that by the phrase, Grandma Eats Popcorn, G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I was very pleased with that. And then a deacon from my church came to me and said, you could tell them, go everywhere, preach Christ. And that's a little more pious. That's a little more helpful. But whatever works. G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 3 through 11. Paul has introduced himself. He tells us he's writing to the church at Philippi. We know from later in the book that he is writing this from being under house arrest in Rome. But this is the prayer that he offers for the church in Philippians, the prayer and encouragement. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this prayer of the Apostle Paul, these encouraging words he wrote so many years ago to the church in Philippi, the words that speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray that you would encourage us with these words, that this would be a pattern that we use when we pray for each other, that we would hold each other with that affection, that we would partner together in the gospel, that we would encourage each other with those precious, precious words that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, that together we would work, together we would long, together we would love in Jesus' name. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Beloved, I wonder how many of you know who Steve Green is? Is that a name that's familiar? I see some nods, some recognition. Steve Green was kind of a big deal in contemporary Christian music back in the 80s and early 90s. I remember in maybe 1993, I went to a Steve Green concert, and he packed out the Van Andel Arena in Western Michigan. And to give you an idea of how big that is, last year Lady Gaga packed out the Van Andel Arena. So, I mean, it's a big place to give a concert, and Steve Green sold it out, and it was a big deal. And Steve Green has a song, I think it was released sometime in the 80s, and the song is very simple. It's just the words of Philippians 1, verse 6. Repeated over and over again, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And it's a simple tune, it's a beautiful tune, and it's a song that's meant a lot to me. My mother, well, Pastor Paul and Julie know my mother. She's a very sweet, very wonderful Christian lady, a very encouraging woman. Whenever I'm at a low point in my life, she sends me a text just with that song, like a little YouTube clip of that song, and that's a song that she'll call me on the phone and say, hey, just go listen to that song. Listen to that song. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Those are strong words. Those are powerful words. Those are words we need to believe as we walk through life, because those are words that tell us that Jesus will never abandon us, and that's the good good news that we need to hear this morning, that Jesus will never abandon us. It's kind of what Paul says in other places. We need to have that confidence that if God has done the big thing for us in giving us his son, in letting his son be sacrificed for the redemption of his people, that big good news of redemption, then God will certainly not leave us alone. If God has done the big thing, he will do the small things, the little details of life. God will be at work for you. We know this from a variety of passages in Scripture. We might look at John chapter 16, when Jesus is gathered together with his disciples. He's shortly going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16, "I'm going away, but it is actually for your benefit." He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you my Holy Spirit." Those are shocking words. I mean, I'm terrible at long-distance friendships. I mean, if a friend moves away, I just had a friend move from my neighborhood to Indianapolis, which is 2 hours south. That's not that far away. But, I mean, basically, when they moved to Indianapolis, it was like, well, I guess our friendship is over. I'm bad at long distance. So for my friend, if my friend had said those words to me, it's to your advantage that I go away. You know, we can FaceTime, we can Skype, we can call each other, email each other. I'd be like, that doesn't cut it. Like, our friendship is kind of on a different pathway now. So if he had said, it's to your advantage that I go away, I would laugh in his face. But when Jesus said those words, they weren't just nice sentiments like, oh, it'll be okay, we'll keep in touch. Jesus actually meant it. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I will send you the Comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will be at work in your life. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that great news that Jesus has ascended. He's now on the throne of heaven. And when you read that word heaven in scriptures, you need to think of this is the control room of the universe. If it says that Jesus is on the throne in heaven, that's not just like, oh, that's nice, like he's in this beautiful place now. It's he is in control. And it says he's on the throne over all rulers and principalities and powers. And it says he's there for the benefit of his church. He's in the control room of the universe, and he's ruling over all things for us to see that his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, that his church is extended, that his people are blessed. He's on the throne for us, Ephesians chapter 1. And then, of course, that beautiful verse in Romans chapter 8. That beautiful verse in Romans 8 that God works all things together for good for those who love him. Last week I was preaching and I was talking about how modern times are different than the ancient times, and I was like, yeah, we're now in the year, and I couldn't remember that it was 2019, so bear with me. Romans chapter 8, that verse we all know, but I forget. God works all things together for good. These are the promises that we have, that Jesus is with us. What Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Those are all beautiful promises of Scripture. Those are all powerful, powerful words that we need spoken into our lives. And yet, if we're honest, I'll be honest, they're words that I sometimes have trouble believing. I believe what Jesus says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. But there are times in my life that I do feel like an orphan. The natural reaction of my heart to hearing these words is sometimes, I'm not sure about that. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I have gone away, that I began this work and I will continue this work. But I sometimes feel very alone, and I would guess that you do too. I sometimes very much feel like an orphan. There's a beautiful hymn in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It's a hymn that has, I think, a rather difficult tune. So it's one that I don't choose very often, but the words are beautiful. It's called Sometimes a Light Surprises. I worshipped in an Orthodox Presbyterian church for a while when I was in college, and we would always have kind of request time in our services together. And there was this one dear old saint who was just such a joyful Christian, and she would always, whenever you saw her hand go up, she would choose sometimes a light surprises. And these are the words of that hymn. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, even let the unknown tomorrow bring with it what it may. That's a beautiful hymn, and it's a hymn that describes how the Holy Spirit works in a Christian's heart sometimes. There are times in the Christian life that it can be surprising, as the hymn says, like that warm light shining, like that sunshine after the rain, that comforting, that clarity, that refreshment. And maybe you feel the Spirit at work in your life that way sometimes. And in those moments, all those verses that I read are very easy to believe. This is to my advantage. Jesus hasn't left me. He hasn't forsaken me. I'm not an orphan. He doesn't abandon his own. But that doesn't always happen. I mean, even sometimes, you know, you get out of bed and you go to church, or you get up early and you spend some time in the Word, you spend some time praying, and it just, that light doesn't click on. And you wonder, has Jesus left me? Are those words of his empty promises? Like when my friend moved to Indianapolis and said, oh, it'll be okay, we'll keep in touch, but really, it's not the same. Well, of course, I believe that the words of Scripture are true. Of course, I believe that when he says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, I believe those words are true. And I believe that sometimes those words are worked out in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in sudden, surprising ways. I think sometimes he uses simple, quiet, unassuming means. Sometimes it's not that light that surprises. Sometimes it's the very simple and ordinary things he does. This is one of the things that it means to be reformed. We really believe in the doctrine of the providence of God, that God really is sovereign over all things, the big things, the surprising things, but also the mundane little things that you might overlook. Those are ways that God works in your life. In my church, we've been spending some time over the last few months looking at kind of the Persian books of the Bible, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those books that deal with the time that God's people were exiled first into Babylon, and then the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And if you've read Ezra recently, and I hadn't, I took a poll of my church before I preached those sermons, and I kind of asked random people, can you give me any idea of what happens in Ezra? And a lot of them had no clue. So if you hadn't read Ezra recently, that's all right. I'll summarize. There's a lot of things that happen. And for instance, this guy named Zerubbabel is leading a group of God's people back to the promised land. They're going out of exile, and they have this grand plan that they're going to go, and they are going to rebuild the temple. And of all things, the Persian Empire says, we're going to fund this expedition. We're going to fund this building project, and we'll send you anything you need. It's going to be great. And just go do it, Zerubbabel. And so he goes, and there's a bunch of people. They go, and they're rebuilding the temple. Well, that wasn't super popular, because while God's people were in Babylon and Persia, other people had settled in that area, and they didn't like these people of God encroaching on their territory. So they wrote some letters back to Persia saying, you know, these people, they're rebuilding the temple, but you know, this is just a front. Like, they're really gathering resources, they're really gathering strength so that they can rebel against the glorious empire of Persia. Like, don't believe what they say about the temple. This is just a rebellion in the making. And so there's this new emperor, and he believes all these rumors that are being said about God's people. And so he's very suspicious. He threatens to pull all the government funding, like stop building the temple. He threatens the very existence of God's people. Like, I'm going to come, I'm going to wipe you out, because I don't need any rebellion going on in Palestine. So Zerubbabel sends a letter to this new emperor and says, with all due respect, if you just check the government archives, you'll find records. Like, this is all on the up and up. Like, this is all fine. Just check the records. We filed a permit for this, and you said you would fund it. And the new emperor does due diligence. He goes and checks the government archives, and sure enough, there's these records that say, let them go, let them build the temple. Here's the amount of money we pledged them. We're going to send a battalion of troops to protect them. It's going to be great. And God's temple gets built. Now, I just told you that whole story in about 1 minute. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah compiling their books, that takes chapters and chapters and chapters, because what they do in telling that story is they actually include in God's word every letter that was written, every government archive that was looked into, they reproduce in their books. That's just one example. Stuff like that happens all the time in Ezra and Nehemiah. They're constantly going to the Persian government archives, and then they reprint them in God's word. Now, it is God's word. It is meant for our edification and our encouragement. But can you imagine if I got up to the pulpit this morning and said, here's how I prepared to bring you God's word this morning. I went to the county clerk's office in Lake County, Indiana, where I live, and I asked the friendly receptionist to give me all the birth certificates and all the work permits and all the property deeds, and I brought this manila envelope of all these government documents, and I'm going to read them to you this morning, and you're going to be blessed. That would not go over well, I'm assuming. But that's what Ezra and Nehemiah did when they were writing scripture. They're like, you need to hear this, people. You need to read word for word these government documents, because this is God's work. And I think it makes a powerful point that God, in those instances, he didn't send a plague on the people that were accusing the Jews. He didn't send a plague on the Persians. He used government documents and careful research by clerks. That's a powerful point. The same point is made in the book of Esther. I mean, if you've studied Esther, what does every Sunday school child learn about the book of Esther? That Esther is a book of the Bible that never once mentions the name of God, any of the names of God. It's never mentioned. And so, of course, there's scholars that say, well, see, the book of Esther was more about God's people, about the Jews, their identity as an ethnic people. It wasn't really about their identity as a religious people or as a chosen people. And so it's not really a religious book. It doesn't really say anything about God. But I don't believe that's what Esther is for. I think the fact that God's name isn't explicitly mentioned in Esther makes the same point that all those government documents in Ezra and Nehemiah make, that God is at work behind every conversation. He's present at every feast. He's leading, he's guiding, he's protecting, he's delivering using very simple means. It's great when the Holy Spirit works in those surprising, tangible, feelable, distinct, supernatural ways, like that hymn says, when the light surprises. But we should also be surprised and delighted that he works in the circumstances and ordinary means of our lives. Let me give you a few examples. That he who began this work in you will be faithful to complete it using even simple means. For instance, people struggle with depression. Sometimes depression can have a very distinct cause, something that happened to you, some shame or some guilt that you carry, a way that someone has hurt you in the past that affects you in the present. But more often, depression is simply a result of being born in a broken world with a broken body. The Bible teaches that sin has released a curse into our world, a curse that brings death and brokenness into the world, into bodies that God created good. And so, yes, human beings are guilty. They're corrupt. We initiate more sin into this world. We advance the curse. We advance more hate and more hurt. But also, we live with effects of that curse. People sin against us. We live with bodies that are broken, with emotions that don't add up, with minds that are broken. We can be born with tendencies and desires and handicaps and setbacks and imbalances that we didn't ask for. In John chapter 9, Jesus meets a man who was born blind. And the disciples ask Jesus, "Now this guy, he was born blind. Is that because he sinned or is it because his parents sinned? But there's got to be sin involved in this man's blindness somewhere." And Jesus says, "That's a ridiculous thing to say. Sometimes people are just born blind. It's a result of the curse." In the same way, sometimes people are born with a tendency, a disposition, or a chemical makeup that leads to a struggle with depression. It's not a sin, per se. It's not their parents' sin. Now, it could sound super spiritual and super pious to say, you need to overcome your depression, your anxiety, through prayer. If you just trust Jesus more, if you just read your Bible more, if you just gain more faith, if you confess your secret sin, then you will be released. And I'm all about all of those things, prayer, Bible reading, and of course, trusting Jesus more. But you can trust Jesus to believe that he can use means, ordinary means. He's sitting victorious on the throne of heaven. He's ruling all things for the sake of his church. He can work, and he does work through good therapists. He can work, and he does work through properly prescribed medications. Those are ways he can work in you. It's not a lack of faith to seek help. You're not a weak Christian if you struggle. You're not giving up on the Holy Spirit if you talk to a doctor. Jesus never abandons us. He comes to us in his Holy Spirit, and sometimes, often, he uses means. He also uses means. He uses you as means. He can use you as means in your parenting. When you baptize a child, God comes to your child and says, "I love you, come follow me." We believe that God is present in the waters of baptism. We believe that God's promises are true. We believe that God is at work in each one of our children's lives. And we believe that God uses means. We don't sit around waiting for our children to receive some special vision. We're hard at work. God uses parents. Parenting is one of the most powerful tools that God can use to complete and further his work, even in the mundane, and it's very mundane to parents, even in the frustrating, and it's very frustrating to parents, and even in the repetitive, and it's very repetitive to parents. Even in those moments, you're being used as means for God's work in your children. You're not just replicating a tiny version of yourself to send out into the world to meet your goals and reflect well on your name. You're working in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's using you as a means, even in those simple moments. It's not flashy, it's not surprising, but it is rewarding, and it's beautiful to be a means that God uses. People of God, you can be the means that God uses to carry on his work in each other, in the friendships you form, in the way that you encourage each other, walk alongside each other, invest in each other's life, dig into people's lives. In our friendships, in our conversations, in the ways in which we walk the long, hard road of life together, we can be the means that God uses to continue his good work in each other. I talked a moment ago about John chapter 9. I want to read a few verses from that chapter. That's where Jesus met that man born blind. John chapter 9, he passed by and saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked that question, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It's not that this man sinned. It's not that his parents sinned. But there is a purpose still. There's a purpose behind all these things." He says that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I encourage you to go home and read the rest of John chapter 9. It's a powerful story. It's kind of a funny story. There's like sarcastic little things. This guy is healed, and then he kind of, his interactions with the Pharisee are a little, I enjoy them. It's kind of funny. But this man is healed. But Jesus says this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This is an important point, but it's sometimes a very hard point to hear. If we believe that he who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it, it means that he can use and does use struggles and desires and handicaps and hurts and imbalances and illnesses and pains and diseases and setbacks, even the ones that you didn't ask for. It might not be your sin that causes some of the hardship in your life. It could be your sin that causes most of the hardships in your life. Our sins have personal consequences. We hurt ourselves. We hurt others. Other times we are just born blind. But Jesus says that these things are that the works of God might be displayed. God is not the author of sin. God is not at fault for the brokenness in this world. And yet, Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus reigns over all things for the sake of his church. He can use, he says, even blindness, even depression, even heartbreak, even lifelong struggle. He can use it for his own glory. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of these things, but he uses these things for our good. As I said a moment ago, this is kind of the scandal of being reformed. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and we really believe in it. We believe that God continues to work in us, to bring us to the realization that we're not enough, to bring us to the realization of how much we need Jesus, even if it means that we struggle, even if it means that we fail. It's all to bring us to know him. Jesus came to bring an end to the curse. He conquered sin and death. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Your cancer, your depression, your anxiety, your struggle, your hurt is not forever. And until the moment Jesus returns to restore all things, he is walking with you. He can use this, even this, to bring you closer to himself. And it can mean learning to be vulnerable and admitting you need help. It can mean giving up trying to impress God and impress others and depending on Jesus. It can mean realizing that Jesus isn't standing on the far side of your struggle saying, let's see if you can work it out and make your way to me. It means that Jesus is walking with you in your struggle even now. Whatever you're going through, Jesus can, Jesus does, and Jesus is using it to bring you closer to him. He who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you began this good work and you're continuing this work. You are at work in each one of us now, and we pray that you would show us Jesus Christ, bring us to a deeper dependence on him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.